Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Cornerstone. It's good to see a bunch of people here. Some of you are new, some of you are young, some of you are not young, and like we're just a big hodgepodge of people, but we're here because God is good. He alone is good. He is God. He is faithful. We're going through this series about the faithfulness of God, the promise. And I am thankful my son and I got to go on a ski trip this week. We were in Vermont where I grew up. I got to drive past the house that I grew up and show him where we lived in the little tiny town. He's like, wait, is this it? He's looking around like, that's it? Are you serious? You grew up here? Like, there's four houses. Like, it's pretty small. There used to be a general store. Now there isn't anymore. It's down the street. But a very, very small town. But it was so fun to just take him to the old stomping grounds. But today we're back in Genesis chapter 24, and just want to kind of lead off with this phrase. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you've used it, maybe you've heard someone else say it, but this phrase that kind of goes around, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe in something. I don't know if, I think my monitors are on or something. It's definitely feeling heavy. And I know, like, when you see that phrase, most of you are like, nah, I don't think so. But I want to just kind of think about that, dig down into that a little bit. What happens when you put your trust in the wrong thing? What happens when you put your trust in the wrong thing? Some of you have done it. Some of you have done that. You've been burned. Let's just imagine that I have recently retired. I'm nowhere near that. Don't worry about that. But so pretend for now, I recently retired. I'm going to need $1 million in the bank in order to be able to live off that money and invest it wisely and all that. But I only have 500,000. Like, I don't really, but let's just say I got 500,000. So I'm going to place my full trust in those really pleasant people in Atlantic City. And I'm going to drive down there. I'm going to believe that they're going to help me turn that 500,000 into $1 million. So I drive on down to Atlantic City with my backpack full. And I just start hitting the slots. And I lose some money. But it's okay. I go to a blackjack table. I lose some more money. But I'm not deterred because I believe they're going to help me out. And I believe all the way to the last dollar. What happens when you believe the wrong thing? You lose, right? But in the spiritual realm, it's a different story, right? Why would it be a different story in the spiritual realm? Doesn't it matter more in the spiritual realm? But by comparison, if I trust in a restaurant by eating their food and I get food poisoning, I'm sick maybe for a couple days, right? If I trust in a casino, I may lose a little pile of money. I may lose some of my pride, right? But nothing more really. But what if I trust a lie about spiritual things? Spiritual lies have eternal consequences. Why would we put spiritual matters into a category of less importance? It matters what we believe, especially about spiritual things. Genesis chapter 24, where we're going to be today. Abraham is approaching the end of his life. He's an old dude at this point, really, really old. And God has been faithful. He's been fulfilling his promise. Abraham finally has a child, right? That child has grown. He's maybe a couple decades old. He might be in his 30s already. Abraham owns a small piece of property in Canaan. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about that. Or maybe it wasn't last week. A different guy was here last week. I remember that? Yeah. A lot has gone on. I went to Vermont. Everything just reset. I don't know where I am. But I'm back. I'm here. It's okay. So Abraham, he's got a little piece of property in Canaan. He's a wealthy man. He's been blessed by God. But Abraham's not going to live much longer. And he has kind of realized that his son needs a wife. If this nation thing, the promise of God, is going to become a thing, Isaac needs to get married. They need to be able to have a baby. We need another generation, not just Abraham and Isaac. It has to keep going. So Genesis 24 is about how Abraham goes about securing a wife for his son and how God shows himself faithful to his promise. So the promise continues in Genesis 24, and I'm going to read some of this chapter, not the whole thing, it's really long, and some of it's repetitive. You can read it yourself. But what I want you to look for in the part that I'm reading right now is, what are Abraham's priorities? He's looking for a wife for his son, right? What are his priorities, and why are these priorities important? So I'm going to read 9 verses, and you be looking for that. What are his priorities, and why are they important to him? All right? So just try to comprehend what we're reading. This is a story in the middle of Abraham's story about Abraham finding a wife for his son. Abraham was now old and well advanced, and the Lord, he said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I'm living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I'll give this land,' he will send his angel before you so you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you'll be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. All right, so the two questions. What are Abraham's priorities in what we just read? Some find a wife for my son. She can't come from where they're at. She cannot come from the land of Canaan. And what's the other? There's one other priority. He can't go there. So there's a woman over here, and there's a man over here, and somehow they got to get together without him going to find her, right? So why are these things important? These are the things that Abraham's like, my son needs a wife, got to come from our own people, and he may not go back there. Why are these things important? Number one, if Isaac marries a woman from the neighboring nations, that's going to compromise their national identity. God had made a promise that you are going to become a great nation. He didn't say, "I'm going to take you to Canaan and blend you in with everyone there." He said, "I'm going to make you a great nation." So that nation has to remain distinct at this point in the story, in the journey, in God's promises. So there's kind of a genetic priority here, which people have gone way off the rails on that. We're not going off the rails on that. But at this moment right here, there's a genetic priority. But on a deeper level, guys, joining with these nations is going to entice Isaac to worship their gods. And that is really important that they do not do. There is a God who has reached out to them. The God has reached out to them, and he has to remain faithful to him. They cannot blend in with all the idolatry going on in that country. And if Isaac marries a woman from there, you bring two conflicting belief systems together, that's not a good idea. And we still believe that today. We don't believe that interracial marriage is bad, but interbelief marriage is not healthy. You got to have similar beliefs. You got to be worshiping the same God, or you're going different directions. So this is a worship priority, that it's not okay for them to blend their worship. And that's going to be a priority throughout the history. Like, we're at Abraham now, but you fast forward hundreds of years to the time of Moses, and he's going to say it outright, Deuteronomy 7, "Do not intermarry with these nations. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you." So this is kind of an ongoing priority for the people of Israel. It's a worship priority. Don't worship other gods. I am your God. It's the slogan of the Jewish people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's one God. So that priority, it's more about worship than genetics, but both are important in this point in the development of Israel as a nation. They're only 2 generations old. They're pretty young. So the other issue is if Isaac returns to the homeland, which was really, really far away, 500 miles 500 miles away, that if he went back there, he might not come back. And God said, I'm giving you this land. This is the place you're supposed to be. So Abraham's like, no, he's not going all the way back there. A 500-mile trip, when you're riding on camels, you tend to not want to do that again. So he may just settle there. That's not okay. So their family must stay in this land that God said, I'm going to give you this land. So Abraham insists, my servant is the one who needs to go. Going to send my servant. He's going to go find a wife for Isaac. Isaac's not finding his own wife. The servant is finding a wife for him. Don't know how you feel about that. We'll throw that out there in home groups this week. How do you feel about arranged marriages? But that's what's going on. Isaac's going to have to take what he gets. Whatever comes back, whoever comes back, this is going to be his wife. That's how it is. And they're okay with that back then. And so, by the way, those first few verses, Abraham's making these calls. Okay, you need to go. You need to find this wife. How important is this whole mission to Abraham? Is it kind of like, yeah, I guess? Or is it pretty important? Any clues in the passage?
I mean,
anytime you grab a man's thigh, well, he makes him take an oath. Thank you, Matt. That was not arranged. He makes him take an oath. His servant has to go and take an oath. This isn't just like a little errand. This is a big deal. And I want to do something. I need a volunteer to help me. Help me. Volunteer. All right, Mark. Come on up. Mark's the first one with his hand up. You never know what you're going to get when I ask for a volunteer. So we're going to kind of reenact this a little bit. All right. Yeah. So you can stand right here. So Mark is going to be the servant, and I'm Abraham. So I'm an old man. And I just want you to see what I notice in the passage when, I mean, they do the hand on the thigh thing. Yeah. No, we're not gonna do that. We're not gonna go that far. This is on live stream, the whole thing.
I thought you were gonna send me to Vermont.
Gonna send you to Vermont. Actually, yeah, so we're kinda gonna reenact this in modern day time. So I'll be the old man. I gotta sit down because I'm old. So I want you to see how close do you need to be to put your hand on another man's thigh. So don't do it. Don't touch me. But this is how close you need to be. So I'm Abraham. He's the servant. And modern day times. Mark, I need you to do me a favor. This is a really, really big favor. I need you to take 10 camels to Cedarville, Ohio, where my wife's family lives. And I need you to find a wife for my son. He needs a wife. He's in 10th grade. I mean, he needs a wife. So I need to head over there, Cedarville, Ohio, where my wife grew up, and there's going to be a woman there for you to bring back. Bring her back to me so we can have a wife for my son. Can you do that?
Sure. Is he aware of this?
No.
Okay.
He's not here right now. So, like, do you see how close you got to be to, like, eyeball to eyeball? This is close proximity, and this is a serious thing. Put your hand on my thigh. Don't do it. But put your hand on my thigh and make this vow. Like, we don't do that today. We have contracts. Sign here, please. But thank you. Thank you, Mark. This is an important thing, and I look forward to when you come back.
What's wrong with a handshake?
Handshakes are good, too. Handshakes are good. Let's try that. It's about the same distance. Thank you, Mark. Thank you. Give him a hand. And the servant's concerned, what if she won't come back? And Abraham said, if she won't come back, you're released from the vow. You're released. But Abraham knows, this is God's idea. This isn't my idea. God's got somebody over there. I don't need to know who it is. But somebody's going to be coming back as a wife for my son. Oh, yeah. Sometimes we just do things differently. Just to help you remember, but 500 miles by camel is kind of a long way. And it is the same distance to Cedarville, Ohio, where my wife grew up. It's 489 miles to Cedarville. So imagine taking a camel to Cedarville, Ohio. It's like an 8-hour drive. Camels don't go that fast. So, okay. So let's get back into it. This is the scenario. And the point of all that is Abraham is taking God's promise really seriously. This is not just some joke. This is not just some lighthearted thing. He is trusting God absolutely. God has made a promise. He's going to keep the promise. And because his trust is in God, he knows there are certain things that he needs to do in cooperation with God and his promise. And one of those things is, we're going to have to find a wife for my son, not from around here. So let's keep reading and see what else happens in this story. Hey, I had a map for you. This is Canaan. That's Haran. That's their hometown. I think I have it right up here. So this is about 500 miles right there. Long journey. Long journey. And there's a lot of crazy stuff going on in this part of the world right now, right? I mean, I've been skiing in Vermont, but I heard there's some news going on in our world right now. I haven't dug into it, but it's definitely serious. But we're going back in time, thousands of years, to the time of Abraham. This is part of our foundation. This is what gives us security when there's lack of security in the world around us, because God is faithful. He keeps his promise. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. I'm going to read verses 10 through 27. And then if you want to read the rest of the story, you're going to have to read it yourself. Okay, so they did the hand-thigh thing, made an oath. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. So there in two verses, they just did that 500-mile trip. He's there. He's outside the city. We don't know anything else about the trip. He's outside the city. The camels are thirsty. They need to drink. Verse 12, then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. Family. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please, give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Your Bible might have a note that says how much those things weigh. Doesn't really matter. Then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night. Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. So, quick synopsis, the servant travels 500 miles to the homeland, Haran, Abraham's hometown, and he prays, God, send me the right person. God sends Rebekah to the well, who happens to be a relative of Abraham. And it was okay that's a relative. Some of us are weirded out. Wait, why do you got to find a relative to marry? That's weird. It wasn't weird back then. It was a distant relative. It wasn't like a sister or anything like that. So it's okay. It's okay. So let's kind of hover over the story for a little bit and just kind of think about what's going on. First, I want you to think about who is the servant that Abraham sent. Because most likely, as I was studying, most likely it's the same man that Abraham mentioned way back in Genesis 15 before This is the man who would have inherited Abraham's entire estate if he never had a child. I'll just show you the verse real quick. Genesis 15:2, God's making the promise, you're going to have a son. Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? That was his top servant, his chief of staff, his number one most trusted servant. He's been with him a long time. We don't have a name of a servant in this chapter, but the odds are in favor that this is the guy, Eliezer. Could be wrong about that, but we're going to call him Eliezer. We don't know for sure, but I'm going to call him Eliezer. You may come later. You don't know that that's Eliezer. Doesn't really matter. He's his most trusted servant. He's sent to do this really, really important task. He travels 500 miles, and he's doing the thing. He's fulfilling the vow. So, that being said, what kind of relationship does this servant, Eliezer, have with God? What do you see? What kind of relationship does he have? Look at verse 12. He gets to the outskirts of the town. Then he prayed, O Yahweh, Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. He's got a relationship with God. Like, God is part of this whole thing. God, will you show me what you're doing here? Like, he's trusting God. Pretty good relationship with God. And he actually lays out a test if you keep reading, right? He says, okay, God, so I don't know who this person is, and I don't know how to find her, so I'm here at the well. Could you just please make it easy? The first woman who shows up at the well, if she offers me water, she's the one. But it's not a simple thing. If she offers me water and offers to water my camels too. It's a test. A little bit of a test. Okay, God, this is how I'm going to know. If this woman offers to water my camels, she's the one. Now, this is kind of significant because anybody have a pet camel at home? I mean, we got one. We got not a stuffed camel. So you probably don't need to know much about camels to know they can drink a good bit. They can drink a good bit. They can also go 10 days without water. But if they do that, they lose a lot of their body weight, like 40%. They can lose 40% of their body weight. If you lost 40% of your body weight, you'd be done. Camels can do it. It's kind of a normal thing. So when they get to water, they can drink. If you've gone on a long run, to a 10-mile run, you probably drink a lot after that. You work all day, you can drink a lot. A thirsty camel can drink 30 to 50 gallons of water in 15 minutes. I mean, that's guzzling. And that is a lot of water to haul up from the well. 10 camels, do the math. The low end is 30, right? So that's 300 plus gallons of water. She's got one little bucket. So let's say she can draw 2 gallons at a time. How many trips is that to the well? 150 trips to the well. And when you read it, she's running. She's running. She hurried to dump the water in the trough. She runs back. Like, I don't know how long this would take, but she's got some muscle. 150 trips to the well, 2 gallons at a time. Like, this is a job. This is not just, whatever, let me just pour a little in the trough. 150 trips to the well to water all his camels. But this is not the only qualification that she is a bodybuilder type woman. That's not the only qualification. She also has to be part of Abraham's family. She has to be part of the family. So what happens after Eliezer prays? He's like, Lord, show me the person, and hopefully it's the person who brings water to my camels. Verse 15, before he had finished praying, Rebecca walks up to the well. Before he had finished praying, don't you love when God answers that fast? How many of that happens every time you pray? Nuh-uh. Don't put your hand up. Smack it down. God does not always work that way. And most of us know that. You remember how long Abraham had to wait for a son, right? Decades. So it's not always the same. Sometimes God answers in an instant. Other times, the waiting feels like forever. But this time, the answer is fast. Before he finished praying, Rebecca walks up to draw some water. And what does she do? Right away, have some water. Oh, let me water your camels too. Boom, boom. Checking the box. Okay, God, I think you're doing something here. I think you're up to something. It's almost creepy. Whoa. I waited 1 second and you answer my prayer. And she's running to get the camel's water. So the boxes are being checked. Eliezer still doesn't know who she is. She's just a young, beautiful woman. Doesn't know who she is. Verse 22. He's just standing there watching. Like, that's me. I scratch my head on that. Like, why aren't you helping her, bro? What are you doing? You've been riding a camel 500 miles. Help water the camels. I don't know. He's just standing watching. Is this God answering my prayer? Doesn't know who she is. So she finally finishes watering all these camels. The man gives her a gold nose ring. I don't know why we don't still do that cultural practice. Two gold bracelets. And then he asks her, whose daughter are you? He's in the right town. But it's not a town owned by Abraham's family. They're not all family. Whose daughter are you? And can I stay with you tonight? She answers, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor. That name would have rung a bell for Eliezer of Damascus. Nahor. This is the granddaughter of my servant's brother. Okay, God. I guess you did it. So God answered his prayer without a doubt. And this is where those boring genealogies come in real handy. You go back a couple of chapters and there's a list of genealogies. It's at the end of when Abraham almost sacrificed his son Isaac on the altar. There's just this little parenthesis, verse 20 of Genesis 22. Sometime later, Abraham is told, Milcah is also a mother. She's born sons to your brother Nahor. Uz the firstborn, Buz his brother, Uz and Buz. Isn't that great? Uz and Buz. Then they got Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. There it is. He's the last son of Nahor. And he had a daughter, Rebecca. Genealogies matter. They might be boring, but they matter. They do matter. So he gets it. Okay, this is family. And he knows where she's from. So now he knows, the servant knows, okay, she's a family member. The pieces are coming together. But somehow he still has to convince her to come back with him. Would that be a challenge? Walk into a strange place. Tell a strange person, you need to travel 500 miles with me back to these people you never met and marry one of them? Okay. No problem, right? I mean, this is kind of a big ask. But anyway, let's just keep going here. Let's keep going. So the boxes are checked, right? He knows all these things. The camels were watered. It's a family member, like, okay, I see what's going on. What does Eliezer do as soon as he finds out what family she's from? Verse 26. Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. God has done it. He just gives praise to God. You have done it. You've shown your love, your faithfulness. I love Eliezer's response. He's not talking to her about it. He's talking to God about it. You did it. I just traveled 500 miles by camel. And as soon as I got here, there she is. God is faithful. He can be trusted, whether he answers immediately or not. But in this whole story, Eliezer uses a word that's kind of important. It's a word that he uses to describe God, which is, it's really hard to translate into the English, so different Bibles will translate it different ways, but the word is chesed. Some of you heard this word before. Chesed. It's the loyal love, the covenant love. This is like a strong word of God's faithfulness and his love together. His chesed. God has been faithful. And we see it multiple times used by Eliezer. First, when he prays to God in verse 12. He says, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show," NIV says, "show kindness." Kindness, show kindness. But it's really show chesed, faithful, loyal love. Show your faithfulness and your love to my master Abraham. Show your chesed. Everybody say the word chesed. Chesed is Hebrew. So you got to say chesed. Hebrew chesed. That's it. You got it. Okay. Keep saying it. I hear you. You'll get it. I learned that in seminary. That's why I went to seminary, to learn how to say chesed. Right? Now you don't have to go to seminary. No, I'm just kidding. I lost my place completely. I have no idea where I am. Okay. So he prays, trusting God to show his chesed, faithful love. And then God answers, and he worships, and he says basically the same thing. The man, verse 26, bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his chesed." He has been loyal and faithful and trustworthy. He is trustworthy. Their faith is in the right place. Their faith is in the right one. God is proving himself faithful. But the story isn't over because she hasn't come back with him yet, right? That's kind of the biggest thing in this whole story. Will she come? So the rest of the story, I'm not going to read all of it. But Eliezer gives Rebecca this really valuable gift, the nose ring and the bracelets. And then he asks, "Can I stay the night at your father's house?" Feels forward to me, but I guess it's what they did. She says, "Yeah, absolutely. There's plenty of room." Invites him home. She runs ahead of him. Again, she's running. She's constantly running in this story, sharing the exciting news. She does not know his intent at this point. He didn't say, "Hey, thanks for watering my camels. You're going to come home with me to marry my servant's son." Yay! Right? "I just watered your camels. Are you serious?" No. That she does not know what's coming. He knows totally what's coming. Again, I lost my place. All right, okay, so he goes back home with her. They have a meal, and then he just starts recounting everything that's happened. The whole journey, watering the camels, answered prayer, part of the family. Like, it's duplicated. That's why I didn't read the whole story, because he's repeating the same exact things that we already read. You see it again in the chapter. They did that in Hebrew culture, so you remember. They didn't have Bibles, so you themselves. So he repeats the whole thing again and recounts all the details. And then he says, "Your daughter, Rebecca, is God's choice for a wife for my servant. Isaac and Rebecca are supposed to marry. God has chosen this." Might feel a little awkward at the moment. Like, oh, you're a stranger. We just invited you in for the night. We don't even know you. So they ask him to stay for a while. "Well, how about if you stay for, you know, a week or so?" He's like, nah. I mean, if I traveled 500 miles by camel, I'd want a break from that camel. Two hump, one hump, it doesn't matter. Like, I want a break. He's like, no, God provided. He answered, we got to go back. Like, okay, this is kind of quick, but I guess we'll ask Rebecca. What does she think? Read it for yourself. That's what they do. They don't force her. Nobody's forcing her to go anywhere. They say, "Rebecca, what do you think?" She's like, "Well, I guess this is what God wants. Like, I can't argue with this. Like, this is not a coincidence. I'll go." So they turn around, they go back home. 500 more miles. No details of that story. She shows up. She's like a stone's throw away. Isaac sees, and she's like, "Wait, is he the guy?" Covered with a veil. Like, I gotta, whatever they did, she covered up. He met her for the first time. They have some kind of a ancient wedding of some sort. And they're married. No dating, no courtship, no betrothal. Little ceremony, they go into the tent. Abraham, Isaac, and little baby Jacob. Here we go. Like, that's how it happened. That's how it happened. God's promise takes another step forward. God is faithful. to the generation of Abraham, the generation of Isaac, and the to be generation of Jacob, and Esau, and all that stuff. God is faithful. Now there's a third generation ready for God to be faithful to them too. So when I look at that story, for me, Rebecca is like the most pronounced example of faith that I can see. Like, for her to be willing to turn around and go with a strange dude to this strange place with these strange people, I don't care if it's my grandfather's brother. He's been away for decades. I know nothing about this family. She's like, no, this is what God wants. I'm in. Like, her faith is impressive. And I don't know more of her story. I don't have the backstory. Like, how long has she been walking with God? Has she been a follower of Yahweh this whole time? Like, what do we have? She doesn't have all this journey with Abraham and waiting for a son and God's faithfulness and showing all the word times God repeated, I'm making a nation out of you. I'm going to bless you like crazy. She didn't have that. I don't know what she did have, but she trusted God and went. And one of my commentaries pointed out, guys, Yahweh is not the only one acting in chesed here. There are actually four characters in this story acting in chesed, faithful, covenant, love, and faithfulness. Think about it. Think about the different characters. We got Abraham, right? Abraham, he believes God. And in chesed, he sends his top servant 500 miles to find a wife for his son. He's trusting God. Eliezer, man, he's trusting God. He makes this trip, 1,000-mile round trip, and he talks to God. God, show me who. And then God does it. So we've got God, like they're all trusting and following and being faithful to the promise and to the God who's made the promise. And all this stuff is happening. And then Rebecca, without delay, yeah, I'll go. I'm in. Let's go. So they're all acting in this chesed, this loyal love, faithfulness. And think about how many ways could this story have unraveled. Eliezer, I'm going 500 miles. I'll find a woman from 50 miles away. You won't know the difference. Okay, talking this dialect, okay? Here's the accent you need. We'll just pull this over. I'm not going all the way up there. Laban is Rebecca's brother. He's part of the story and the father. He said, no, you're not going. Are you crazy? Not happening. The sign Eliezer asked for could have failed. The wrong woman could have showed up at the well. Rebecca could have been tired and like, I don't want to water the camels. Here's a bucket. You water the camels. Is that your answer, Lord? No, that's not your answer. This could have gone all. Rebecca, she could have been like, no, I don't think I'm comfortable with this. All these details, God keeps everything moving in the right direction. God is definitely behind this whole thing. He is showing his faithfulness. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. His covenant love can be completely trusted. And this is our God. This is our God. Yahweh, same God, yesterday, today, and forever. Our God shows chesed love, faithfulness. So what do I do with this? It's a random story in the middle of Genesis how Abraham finds a wife for his son. Anybody need to find a wife for your son? Like, maybe that's our application. How do we find a wife for our son? That's not the application. The application is, how do I trust God the same way these guys do? What do I need to trust God with in the same way these guys do? We don't need to know what God is up to. We don't need to know what God is going to do. What we need to learn is to trust him when we don't know, when we've got unanswered questions. For me, right now, a big thing I need to trust God with is this church. We're filling up this place. There are two large families that are not here today. Like, this place is getting fuller and fuller. So part of I'm like, okay, God, what do you want to do here? Like, we're looking at other places. I got a couple calls from a couple churches. We're talking about sharing space with other churches. What does God want for us? I don't know. Are we sharing with another church? Do we need to pursue our own building? Do we need to get in a different situation? I don't know. So I'm tempted to stress about that. Because we want to do the right thing. And if we get too full, people stop coming. Like, I don't want to stand in the back. You know, we have to have space for everybody. And believe it or not, I don't control who comes to this church. Anybody can come. And we want anybody to come. Everybody's welcome. So that's one thing. I'm like, okay, God, I don't know what you want to do. Can I trust God about that? Yeah, Pastor Nate, you can trust God about that. I know, but I still stress about it. And maybe you stress about things too, right? So for us today, what does it mean to trust in God's chesed love today? I think it really means trusting God with the things that matter most to me, the things that are most important. What are the things that are most important to you? And what does it mean to trust God in that thing? And for me, my family is one of the most important things. I got my whole family together. Spring break going on right now. All six of us are home. Like, that hardly happens anymore. But you know what? I don't get to control my kids, especially to move out of the house. I do not control them. I got three daughters here, right there. I don't get to control their lives. I don't. They're like, yeah, preach. I get to love them. I get to do my best to lead them toward God. And I had 18 years to do that, and now we have a different kind of relationship. But I got to let them go. I got to give them space. I got to give them space to develop their own relationship with God, and I get to watch God do that and watch them do that with him. They got to have their own experiences with Yahweh and his chesed. But I got to let them make choices, make mistakes. I got to let go of control. They're not mine. Not mine to control. Their faith has to become their own. And I'm realizing, you know what, God's chesed is stronger than my trust in his chesed, but I'm learning and I'm getting there. I got to trust him with them. I got to trust him with his church, right? It's not my church. It's God's church. Is he going to be faithful to it? God has a plan. I don't know what it is. Is that okay? It's okay. It's okay. Scripture that I hold on to for both my family and this church is in Philippians chapter 1. I've gone back to this for years, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means if God starts something, he's going to finish it. God finishes what he starts. God has started a good work in each one of my kids. He really has. And he's going to show his chesed love to them too. He will, and he is. I don't have to control that because there's somebody much bigger who's already controlling it way better than I ever could. It's true of this church. It's true of all of it. I can trust him. So how about for you right now? In what way do I need to trust God's chesed love? What's going on in my life? A situation, a relationship? In what way do I need to trust God's faithful, loyal love to me? Might want to think about, is there a situation where I'm reluctant to let go? A situation I'm especially controlling or I stress out about a lot? Think about it. And some of you are in a faith situation like Rebecca, perhaps. Maybe, I don't know. I'm just supposing here for Rebecca. I don't know what kind of history she had with God, but maybe she didn't have a lot of history with God. If so, that would be harder to trust. And some of you don't have a lot of history with God. You're just new to the faith. You don't have a lot of history. It's harder to trust. That's real. Abraham had a track record, decades of seeing God's faithfulness over time. It's easier to trust when you have a longer history, but we all struggle to do it, no matter how long we've been walking with God. We do. I got a friend who I've shared a little bit with from about him with you guys in weeks past, but I spent so many hours with him talking about God on the phone. He lives far away from here. But we talk on the phone, and we were walking through what I've called the Romans Road. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. Tim came up and had a model demonstration, and I was sharing some of those scriptures with him. And this guy, he's terrified to trust God, partly because of what people who call themselves Christian have done to him, his experiences in the past, people that represent God. And just his own situation, he's terrified to trust him. And he's right on the edge. He's right on the edge, like, I want to trust God, but I am afraid. And he's telling me this. I'm not just making it up. He's saying these words to me. I'm afraid. Like, he's right there. I want to let him in, but I don't know if I can. He's right there. And he's got something in his hand that he won't let go of. It's his own autonomy, his own ability to make his own decisions, do whatever he wants, to be his own boss. And it reminds me of Matthew chapter 19 when Jesus interacted with this rich young ruler. And this guy came to Jesus and said, "What do I have to do to get eternal life?" And Jesus saw right into his heart. He said, "Your treasure's your God. So give it away. Come follow me. Let go of that thing." It wasn't about his treasure. It's about his heart. And my friend's got something in his hand he's got to let go of too. You can't have Jesus' hand in yours and your stuff in yours. He's got to let go. And that man in Jesus' story says he walked away sad because he wouldn't let go. So maybe you're thinking, you know, maybe there's something you're holding on to tightly too. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, something you're like, nope, not doing it. You can't walk with Jesus while clinging to this thing you must have and must control. We have to open our hands to make room for his if we want to walk with him. And I'm praying and praying and praying that my friend is going to do that. And he's right on the edge. He's so right on the edge. And maybe you are too. Maybe you are too. I don't know. Or maybe you're just in this place where God wants to take you the next step in your trust in God. You're there, but he's like, no, let's go deeper. And there's something else. He wants to take you deeper. Jesus said this in John chapter 12. He said, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." If you give what you have to God, whatever that thing is, he will give what he has to you. And I'm telling you, it's better. It does not compare. Infinite value. So I'm praying that my friend is going to choose to let go, so he can take the hand of Jesus and experience the chesed faithfulness of God for himself. I'm praying that for you too, wherever you are in your walk, that you can trust the faithful, loyal love of God. So take a minute to think about your next step, what your next step might be, what God is doing in your heart right now. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So I'm going to give you a minute just to think about, God, what are you doing in my heart? Is there something you want me to let go of? Is there some way you want me to trust you more right now? Because God is faithful. He's trustworthy in everything. But communion is a way that we just express, God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you with my whole life. Your death for my life, your sacrifice, your blood. So take a minute, just you and God. We'll have some music playing and you can just think. And after a little bit, if you want to get up, if you want to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us, this is for those who are believers who say, I am a follower of Jesus, or I want to become a follower of Jesus, and I want to follow him. And you can come up to the front. You just come up to the front. You take the elements, and you work your way back the side so we can have a flow down the middle and out the side. And then after everyone has had it, who wants to, you can sit at your seat, and we'll take it together. So take this Genesis 24, chesed, faithful love of God, and then bring it to Jesus is faithful. I can trust him. Just take a minute right now and come up when you're ready. It's okay. Sure. Some of you are more familiar with this than others, and lots of churches do this in different ways. But just going back to that original, that last supper that Jesus had with his disciples, right? They did not understand what was going on. They did not understand what Jesus was about to do. And he's giving them this symbolism, he's giving them this picture. And he says, I want you to keep doing this over and over again, but they don't know what's going on. He's told them, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, but they think it's maybe allegorical or something that doesn't click with them. But he's telling them what's about to happen. And what's about to happen is Jesus, the Son of God, is about to allow unworthy, ungodly, wicked men to nail him to a cross so that he dies. They want him to die to eliminate the threat, to make the ruckus go away. But Jesus is doing this on purpose. Because this has been the plan from the beginning, from when we broke everything in Genesis chapter 3 and everything went downhill. God said, I'm going to send a Savior. And he's going to have to die so you don't have to. And so Jesus broke the bread in that Last Supper, which is a Passover celebration. And he said, this is my body. This is my body. Broken for you. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. So let's give thanks first, because that's what they did. Even as they didn't understand what was going on, let's give thanks. God, we thank you that you've given us this way to remember. It's a way to remember and participate in the life and death and sacrifice of Jesus, to receive him. Thank you for the sacrifice that was made for us. God, may we understand more and more fully what that means. His death, so we could live. He took our sins on his shoulders so he could give his righteousness to us, to anyone who believes. Anyone who trusts, he's a faithful God. So, Lord, we thank you for Jesus and his willingness to go to the cross. Rebecca was willing to leave home. Jesus left home too. And they did not treat him well. But he knew what was coming, and he did it for us. Thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's do this together in remembrance of him. After they took the bread, they're still in this Passover celebration, and he passed a cup. And there were four cups of the Passover, four times that they would pass the cup in a Passover celebration. I believe this was the third one. This is called the Cup of Redemption. And he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness." Not a lamb, not a bull, not a sheep, not a dove. God, my blood for you. Do this in remembrance of me. God, we only begin to understand the significance of what you've done for us. Help us understand more and more and to love you more as a result. You love us so much. Your chesed, faithful love, is so deep, so rich. We'll never fully comprehend it. We want to understand it more because, man, it gives us a foundation that we do not have without it. So thank you for what you've done and for your promises to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. From the first to the last, hath won my affections and bound my soul fast. Without thy sweet mercy, I could not live here, for sin would reduce me to utter despair. But through thy free goodness, my spirit's revived, and he that first made me still keeps me alive. Thy mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wonders to feel its own hardness depart. Dissolved by thy goodness, I fall to the ground and weep for the praise of the mercy I found. Father of mercies, thy goodness I own, and the covenant love of thy crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine. You can be seated.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by the chesed, the covenant, loyal, faithful love of God. And we want you to be encouraged here in this place and be reminded of who God is and how he relates to us. So I hope that was a blessing to you. We have a couple things going on, coming up. One is, I don't think there's a slide for this one right now, but there's an opportunity to serve coming up. There's this group called Keystone Family Alliance that is a ministry to foster families. They're doing a conference for parents of foster families, which if you've ever done anything like that, it is hard. It's really hard. So they're doing a conference to refresh and revive some of these families, encourage them. And I have been asked if maybe we could help with some of the childcare for that event, that day. It's like an 8-hour day. So we're looking for volunteers who are willing to give a 4-hour shift in the morning or afternoon on Saturday, April 18th. So I'll send an email out about it with more. Some of you already heard about it. I reached out to some of you guys specifically, but I didn't hit everybody. So if that's something, you know what? I could give a half a day to encourage some of these families. It's not a hard thing, but it takes some time. So if you're willing to do that and get the clearances so you're legally allowed to do that would be great. I'll send an email out. If you're not on the email list and you want to be, there's a tab on your program, this thing right here. You tear that thing off, fill out your information. If you say, hey, add me to the email list, or hey, you just write a note. Hey, tell me about that conference thing. Like, we can do that. There's a place for prayer requests. If there's things going on you want us to pray about, we got a prayer team. We'll pray for you. So you just tear this thing off, drop it in the offering box in the back, and that's a way we can know how we can serve you and how you might want to serve others. So feel free to use that as a communication tool. We do Sunday mornings, and we do home groups. Like, those are the two big things that we do, home groups this week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. If you want to connect with other people and be just growing in your walk with God, taking God seriously, come on out to that Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Talk to anybody here to find out what group they go to, and you can jump in on any of those groups. Also, it's March. We're starting to think about summer camp. So I have flyers for summer camp. They're downstairs. I think there's a stack of them downstairs on the information table. So if you or anybody you know would want to go to summer camp, then you can do that. We're going to be talking about that coming up, but we're going in July, end of July. Last thing, ladies group. We have a ladies group, and that is on break for 2 weeks, starting up 3/19, and they're doing a study on the fruits of the Spirit. So some of you were part of the first session. A new one's coming. You can jump in if you want, but that's the ladies group that's going off and on, usually Thursday evenings. If you want to jump in on that and you're a lady, you're welcome to do that. That is all I have for announcements. Spring ahead next week. Watch your clocks. Don't come late or early. You'll be late. Don't be late. Don't be late next week. Don't you be blaming your watches, because I know you got phones. Anyway, there's snacks downstairs. There's another church coming in. And so we have about 12 minutes up here, and then we can be downstairs for a while longer, hang out together, get to know each other. Thanks for coming today. I hope you guys have a blessed week.